Let's begin this morning by looking together at a passage not about Peter, as we've been doing this month, but from Peter. From Peter. Look, if you would, over at 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we will begin this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now listen to how Peter, this is older Peter, older than the Peter in the Gospel of Luke. This is older Peter. We don't know how old, but at least a couple decades probably. Listen to older Peter as he encourages his fellow disciples of Jesus in verses 6 and 7. Do you think Peter, if we stop there for a minute, do you think Peter, walking around the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea, do you think that he ever thought that he would be writing letters to people hundreds and hundreds of miles away in different provinces across the Roman Empire, that he would be writing to them, encouraging them about the one that he was following along those paths, the one that he was living his life with, sharing life with, that one day he would be encouraging people so far away who also loved Jesus? Because later in this, in 1 Peter 1, he says, even though you have not seen him, what does he say? You love him. You love him, just like Peter did. Must have blown his mind to be sitting there. Maybe he stopped and took his quill or whatever it was and just said, this is amazing. I would have never dreamt that I would be doing this, but praise God that I am. This is what he writes. Look at verses 6 and 7. In this, what is this? The verses before it tell us. Your heavenly inheritance. In your protected, guarded, heavenly inheritance, you rejoice, says Peter, though, or even though, now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why these trials? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, notice the phrase, brothers and sisters, notice the phrase right in the middle of that passage. Peter is concerned with, he wants them to be thinking about the tested genuineness of your faith. The tested genuineness of your faith. How is their faith being tested? By various grievous trials, right? What exactly are such trials testing? The genuineness of their faith. What will be the result of such testing? Praise and glory and honor directed to Jesus, the object of their faith, when he returns to this world. Isn't that a stunning thought? Do you long for that day when the testimony of your life will bring praise and glory and honor to the Jesus who saved you with his own blood, who bought you, who walks with you, who will never leave you or forsake you, who loves you, as Paul said, who loved me and died for me, Galatians 2:20. Are you excited for that day? That's what Peter is pointing them to here. Now, notice, again, the tested genuineness of your faith is central here. Now, but notice one more word in this passage, in verse 6 specifically. It's the word necessary. Necessary. We don't really like that word, I don't think. When you see that word in this context, you're like, I want necessary to be connected to something, you know, like it's necessary that you give me all the money in your wallet, or it's necessary you take me on the vacation with you, or it's necessary such and such. But here, necessary. There is something necessary, says the Word of God, about this kind of testing by means of trials. So think about this. Peter can speak with authority on this topic, not simply because he's an apostle of Jesus the Christ, but also because he is more fundamentally a disciple of Jesus the Christ. Because like every disciple, Peter had also been tested. Let's read more about that testing in Luke 22. So now we're going to flip back, reverse in your New Testament to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22. One of the chapters, of course, from our Bible reading plan this past week. One of the selections there. From that, let me briefly remind you of what we talked about this past month. We have been, as you might remember, looking at several episodes from the Gospel of Luke, several episodes involving Simeon Peter. And we've considered, by looking at those, a number of aspects of discipleship to Jesus. When Peter opens his mouth, and the story includes Peter, there's some great things to be taken from there. There's some great things to learn about following Christ. You might remember in our first time that we talked about this, we read about Peter falling at Jesus' feet in light of the miraculous catch of fish that day in Luke 5. And there we talked about the conviction of sin that is absolutely foundational to new life in Christ. Why is it foundational? Because it flows from a right vision of Jesus. That's crucial to follow him, isn't it? To have a right vision of Jesus. Second, when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, building on that idea of right vision, when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, another word for Messiah, it challenged us to think about what we mean when we make that confession. Do we understand what's packed into that title, the Christ, and we call ourselves Christians? Do we understand what that means and how it should impact us on a daily basis? Finally, last time we talked about the way in which Jesus reassures his disciples that even though there is always a sacrifice involved in following him, he will always provide for what we truly need in terms of life and livelihood, in terms of relationships. He will provide for us both in this age and in the age to come as well. Such wonderful reassurance that we need, especially when we are genuinely counting the cost and we are stepping out with that sacrificial mindset. Not when we're playing it safe, not when we're conformed to the world, not when we're so-called disciples by name only, right? But professing, it says they profess him, but by their deeds they deny him. We're not talking about that. We're talking about genuine disciples of Jesus and what that looks like and what that means. Christ is the pattern for us if we want to know what that looks like. And the life he calls us to is very clear from the Gospels. So, with this in mind, keeping those truths in mind from the last 3 weeks, let's look at one more story involving Simon Peter. And let's consider how God might want to encourage us this morning once again through this dear brother. Luke 22, look at verses 31 through 34. At that final Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus said this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan, the adversary, demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Now, can you imagine being one of the other disciples at that table, and you're leaning in and you're overhearing this conversation between Jesus and Peter? Can you imagine hearing that? Wow, you would be both surprised at what Jesus was saying, and you would be grieved, wouldn't you? Surprised and grieved. This is Peter we're talking about. Does Jesus know who he's talking to? He's talking to Peter. Oh, yeah, of course he knows. This is Peter. This is the one who confessed Jesus as the Christ, the only person in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those Gospels, to confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Christ. This is Peter. This is the disciple who walked on water. This is the disciple who spoke up on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the disciple who on so many other occasions spoke to Jesus when maybe others were afraid to do so. He spoke. He asked questions. Right? He made statements. They were maybe were not always right on the money, but he was engaged. And so, what a surprising exchange. What a sobering exchange to hear this conversation. Now, let me stress this. Let me stress that Simon Peter had a unique role to fulfill in the establishing work and the ongoing work of Christ's church. That's abundantly clear from the New Testament. We don't have to shy away from that as Protestants, even though our Roman Catholic friends like to really kind of oversell that point and add lots of unhistorical information to that, make it something that it's not. We don't have to shy away from the fact that Peter had a very unique role. We can see it through. We can see it in the book of Acts, and we can hear him mentioned, of course, in the New Testament as well. Because that's true, there is something unique happening here as well. Peter's unique role, there is something happening here that is unique as well. But on the other side of this, there are enough passages in the New Testament. We won't go through them this morning, but you can look them up. Passages like 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 that we opened with this morning. Passages that speak about many of the same principles that we find brought out in this account right here. Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. So many principles that this idea. So what I'd like to do is be able to use this episode with Peter here in Luke 22 as a way of encouraging each of us in light of the sifting that we have and we are and we will experience as disciples of Jesus. It's not a question of if we're going to. It's a question of when and how it's happened. We will, like Peter, we are, like Peter, sifted. So, for example, think about the following truth. Take a look on the screen here. Think about the following truth and how the passage speaks of and speaks to this idea here, which is first, for a disciple, trials are always spiritual. Trials are always spiritual. This seems, in some sense, like a no-duh, kind of like, oh, yeah, that's kind of obvious that that's true. But you would be surprised if you stop and you think about your own heart when you go through difficult times, how unspiritual you can be. How your eyes can be nowhere on the spiritual. How your mind can be nowhere near the spiritual. What are you thinking about? You're thinking about how you feel. You're thinking about what the other person did. You're thinking about the things that you could do right now to fix it. You're thinking about drowning your sorrows. You're thinking about self-medicating. You're thinking about whatever. And you're not thinking about the spiritual. But if you're a disciple, your trials are always spiritual. Always. There's no trials that you go through as a child of God that are not spiritual. They're all spiritual. Jesus didn't hesitate here with Peter in terms of explaining to Peter the true nature of what was about to happen. Think about how you would respond if Jesus spoke these words to you. He looked at you and he said, Satan demanded to have you. Satan demanded to have you. Satan demanded to have you and you and you. Satan demanded to have you. Yikes, capital Y, exclamation point. Satan demanded to have me? Satan demanded to have you. Why? That he might sift you like wheat. Double yikes? Double exclamation point? He demands to have me that he might sift me like wheat. This is a Jewish man we're talking about here, Peter. What do you think he's thinking when he hears this? You know he must be thinking about another servant of God, a man from the Hebrew Bible, on whom Satan also set his sights, another man that he sought to sift. How could Peter not have thought of Job and the profoundly painful experience that Job endured when Satan demanded to have him, to sift him? But what did Jesus mean when he talked about Satan sifting Peter like wheat? What is this? What is this picture? The Greek word translated sift only occurs here in the New Testament. Only time it appears. It's just a verb of a noun form that's not in the New Testament, but we know it from other Greek writings, you know, classical and during this time period. And the noun is a tool that we would translate as a sieve. Right? So a sieve, this is sieving. He wants to sieve you. This is the verb of that. He wants to sift you. In the ancient world, and I'm guessing in certain places even today, I believe it's done with by those who are sampling seed, those who are testing. They take a metal sieve out with them. And they do this. In the ancient world, wheat was sifted or shaken through a sieve in order to remove any soil or the useless parts of the husk or the stalk, what we call the chaff, right? So only the small kernel, also known as the berry, would pass through the sieve. In the same way, as Jesus implies in verse 32, Satan wanted to demonstrate that Peter was ultimately a man of chaff, not of faith. That was the claim of Satan. I demand to have him because he's a fake. He's all chaff. There's no faith there. He's chaff. But again, we can't miss how this passage reminds us that for the disciple of Jesus, this kind of trial, this sifting, is always spiritual. Yes, as Jesus points out in verse 53 of this chapter, this particular evening in time, history, right? This hour, he says, belongs to the power of darkness. We know that because right at the very beginning of this chapter, in verse 3, what does it say? Satan is there as well. What did he do? He entered Judas. Beginning of the chapter, end of the chapter, middle of the chapter. Satan, Satan, Satan. Powers of darkness. Rife in this chapter. So yes, a unique time in history for the powers of darkness. But think about this. Peter was next, as Jesus told him, along with the other disciples who would abandon Jesus. Elder Steve led us in the reading from John, talked about how you will all leave me. You'll leave me alone, as Jesus foretold, and they did. They were next. But again, remember how Peter himself, not younger Peter, but older Peter, remember how Peter wrote many years later and warned his fellow disciples about this same spiritual danger. Take a look. 1 Peter 5:8. He says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful, brothers and sisters. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Did he know this by revelation when he was sitting praying one day? No, he knew this because he had been in the crosshairs of the enemy. Satan had demanded to have him that he might sift him. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Wow, he knows, doesn't he? He knows. And so he's warning them. You may have seen or heard that Kedrick and I were out on the trail a number of weeks ago, and we came across not one rattlesnake, but two rattlesnakes, right? One crossing the path, going crazy with his rattle, and then another one that we could hear down the way. When we got down and around to the way where the other one was, it was one that was hanging off a barrel cactus by its head, stuck in the spines of the cactus. Hanging. We have no idea how he got up on top of this thing like that. Maybe a bird picked him up, Kedrick was saying, dropped him, couldn't get him, and he fell. We don't know. He was rattling, going crazy, traumatized, obviously, hanging off this thing. So we're Rattlesnake Rescue. That's our new business that we're starting. So I got up there with a long branch, and we got him off the thing. Yes, yeah, and we got some snake oil out of him, and we got some we can sell you in the back afterwards. No. But what we did is, you know, once we got him down, he kind of coiled himself and stayed under this tree up on the side of this hill. The other one was there. But what did we do? Guess what we did when we went down back towards the parking lot? Guess what we did with everybody who was coming up this way on the trail? We warned them, didn't we? We told them, every person, how many, maybe 20, 25 people, right? Kept telling them, hey, up here at this next saddle, you're going to see There's a snake under the thing. Hopefully you'll hear them. But we were warning them. Peter is warning these believers. He is saying, hey, this is a spiritual thing happening here. Be warned. Therefore, be watchful. Be sober-minded. Because if you were coming down that trail, what would you be doing when you got to that saddle? You would be on high alert. You would be vigilant. You would be looking under every bush and like wondering, is this the saddle they were talking about? There's a bush right there. Do I see anything under there? Why aren't we that way spiritually? Vigilant, right? Ready, because we know that there's an enemy out there who would love to destroy us. This is just as true for us today, brothers and sisters. Please hear me when I say this. Please hear me. I'm not saying that the devil is directly involved in every difficulty that you face. I'm not saying that because I don't think Scripture says that. The devil's not involved in every difficulty that you face. No, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that in light of God's Word, God's Word tells us that regardless of demonic involvement, there is always divine involvement in the struggles you go through. Do you believe that? Sometimes God permits demonic involvement, but it's part of His larger picture and purpose. He is at work. Every struggle you face, God is involved. Because why do we need to understand this? Because as with Peter, God is concerned with the tested genuineness of your faith. And as with Peter, God is always at work to use this kind of sifting, not to fulfill our enemy's desires, but to fulfill His good and gracious will in you. Why does it matter that you know your struggles are spiritual? Because you won't employ spiritual tactics if you don't know that they're spiritual. If you don't have a spiritual mindset, you won't employ spiritual tactics. You won't go to spiritual resources. Our battle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, brothers and sisters, but against the powers, against the principalities, against the powers of this present darkness. Unless you believe that, if you're off with the world trying to fight all of its battles using worldly, fleshly weapons, you're not going to go to the armor of God, which is the gospel of truth. You're not going to be on your knees praying for change that can only take place spiritually inside someone by the power of God. You won't be mindful of the spiritual realm. Jesus loves Peter enough to tell him, Satan has demanded you. Not just, dude, you're going to go through a really hard time tonight. Like, it's going to be tough, but hang in there. Like, you know, of course he could talk about that way because things inside Peter, fear, shame, I don't know, whatever was tempting him to deny Christ, his own personal safety. Jesus pointed him to the spiritual. Our trials are always spiritual. A second principle from this passage. For a disciple, Jesus is always for us in such testing. So it may be very sobering and heavy to hear that this idea that trials are necessary in the Christian life, that they're part and parcel of that. That they're always spiritual, but we want to kind of add to that idea and say that in that testing, in those trials, Jesus is always for us. Our Lord must have known that Peter would be shaken to the core by the revelation of this kind of suffering that was coming. This kind of Jobian suffering, this kind of demonic sifting. Right? He comes out with a lot of bluster and bravado, doesn't he? Like, oh no, not me. You know, he hears that and goes, oh, you know, like, no, that wouldn't be me, I wouldn't do that. But Jesus knows that what will be the big picture here of what's coming up. So wonderfully, what does Jesus do? Just as we saw last time, just as we saw then, Jesus reassures Peter. He gives him reassurance. Just listen to these words and let your heart be reassured, but let the heart behind these words reassure you this morning. Simon, this is what's going to happen, Jesus says. And he tells them about the devil. But look what he says next. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Aren't those words incredibly precious? Aren't they incredibly encouraging? While on this earth, the man Jesus prayed. Of all the Gospels, Luke talks the most about this. He talks about it three times as many than the other Gospels, three times as much about Jesus praying, his prayer life. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone tells me they have prayed for me or are praying for me, it is extremely encouraging and extremely humbling to have someone praying for you, isn't it? Now, think if it's Jesus telling you that. I prayed for you. I prayed for you. Amazing. Wow. But if though the risen and glorified and exalted Jesus, though he no longer needs to pray as he once did, he continues as our advocate, doesn't he? He is just as much our advocate as he was Peter's advocate in prayer. He is just as much your advocate standing at the right hand of God at this very moment, right now, 1057 or 1053 or whatever it is. Right now at this moment, he is just as much your advocate in the presence of Almighty God as he was for Peter then. In fact, Peter's fellow fisherman and fellow disciple and fellow apostle expressed this fact so beautifully. Take a look on the screen. He said, John, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. That's good news, brothers and sisters. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate, don't we? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love that title. Don't you love that title? Jesus Christ the righteous. Ain't nobody bringing a claim against Jesus. Like, ain't nobody gonna accuse Jesus of anything. He is the perfect priest, the righteous one, standing in the presence of God for us. And please don't miss the fact that Jesus has prayed for Peter, as he indicates here in chapter 22 of Luke's gospel. Don't miss the fact that Jesus has prayed for Peter, and he's even now, as we read these words, he was speaking reassuringly to Peter, in spite of the fact that he, Christ, already knows that within hours, Peter will deny even knowing him. Not once. Not twice. Three times. Complete biblical witness, three times, to reveal what's in the heart of Peter and the heart of man. Three times. Does that discourage or dissuade Jesus from praying and speaking reassuringly to Peter? We serve a gracious Savior, don't we? We serve such a gracious Savior. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. And he speaks so lovingly to Peter in this way, praying for Peter. In spite, right, of Peter's bluster and bravado in verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go to with you both to prison and to death. You can just see, I don't know if he got like a little stool or something, like stood up and like put his arm like this and, Jesus, I am ready to go with you, even to prison and death. And Peter, and Jesus in his mind's thinking, no, you aren't. No, you're not. You're not. In spite of this, Jesus is for Peter, not against him. He's for Peter. Even though we are often like Peter, we're spiritually naive and blustery. Even though we often deny Jesus in the midst of our own temptations, if our faith is genuine, it will not fail. Jesus Christ is for us. Be encouraged this morning, believer. And knowing that fact can make all the difference in those struggles that you face as a disciple, as you walk that road. It can make all the difference. Now, a third and final thought. Take a look. A third and final thought. For a disciple, sifting should always lead to strengthening. For disciples, sifting should always lead to strengthening. Undoubtedly, this kind of sifting that Jesus talks about here, under the sovereign care of God, undoubtedly it produces wonderful benefits for for the tested disciple. You might know and be able to think of things in your life that God's done through trials, what he's produced in you. Though Peter did in fact deny Jesus three times, just as Christ foretold, right? We can read, I think it's right in this very chapter. You can just go drop down in this very chapter and read about Peter's denying Christ, right? Even though Peter did in fact deny Jesus three times, he was also refined by that trial. We see the fruit of that refinement coming up in the rest of the Gospels and into the book of Acts. He was refined by that trial, and he was, and every other attack of the enemy that first Holy Week. So by the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit, in light of the redeeming work of Christ, Peter really would become the man he prematurely boasted about being. Does that make sense? He boasted about being a certain kind of person. Praise God, he did become that man. Because guess what? He did go to prison for Jesus several times. And by tradition, he went to his death for Jesus. Gave his life for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake. So there's incredible benefit for us of what God is doing through us. But for the disciple who is being confirmed by suffering, the wonderful benefits of this kind of sifting, of such sifting, are not for you alone. That's key. This is not for you alone. Those benefits and those blessings are meant to be shared. We see the heart of Christ right here. This is why Jesus reminds Peter to strengthen your brothers when he would repent and turn back to from that place of doubt and fear that he had gone to. When he would repent and come back, he was to strengthen his brothers. And in the book of Acts, we see him doing that very thing on so many occasions. And in the two New Testament letters that bear his name, we hear him doing that very same thing. He is strengthening. He is building up, and it's the overflow of the adversity, that difficult path that he walked. Brother, sister, please stop for a minute and think about how Jesus might want to use your sifted faith, your tested faith, to strengthen your brothers and sisters. Don't selfishly keep it to yourself. It's meant to be given. It's meant to be shared with others, to build them up as God has built you up. Even though you may be tempted to downplay your experiences, downplay your gifts, downplay your insights, you absolutely do have something to offer. Please don't doubt that, disciple of Jesus. You have something to offer. And we absolutely need your encouragement. Your brothers and sisters need your encouragement. Especially those faith gems that are shaped by adversity, shaped by struggle, shaped by pain, shaped even by failure and doubt. We need those. We need to hear them. So stop for a minute. Shoot a text. Make a call. Sit across with coffee from somebody else. Take the time, right? Share it in a life group. Get involved in a core group. Share these things as God is working to sift you. And guess what? If we're all doing that, you're going to be benefiting from hearing what God's been doing in someone else's life. And you might say, wow, I thought I was the only one who went through something like that. I thought I was the only one who was struggling. This brother, this sister just totally encouraged me to hear how God gave them such strength, such peace, such perspective in the midst of what they're going through. It'll be a tremendous blessing for you to do that very thing. Strengthen your brothers, says Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, remember that word from 1 Peter 1? Remember that word, necessary? Necessary, that Peter would later write about that. It is necessary that every true disciple, that every genuine child of God be sifted. It is necessary. And that sifting is painful. It's hard. However God has and however he is accomplishing that sifting in your life, please remember the story of Peter as you go through it. Remember this story. Remember the spiritual reality behind it all. Remember that we have an advocate in our struggle. And remember to use the blessing of your sifting to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters, to others. And as we think about this larger context here, let me leave you with this. As we think about this larger context, Luke 22, we can't forget and we need to encourage one another in the fact that even though the powers of darkness were on the rampage in Luke 22, the day of Peter's sifting was also the day of Christ's sacrifice. The day on which Peter denied Jesus was the day in which Jesus identified with Peter in a profoundly important way that would have eternal ramifications. This wasn't lost on Peter. He would later write in 1 Peter 2:24, he would say this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus, how does Jesus respond? He identifies so closely with Peter that he bears his sins on the cross. And guess what happened? On that day, the powers of darkness were decisively defeated in the death of Jesus Christ. Broken. Broken forever. Therefore, this day, brothers and sisters, friends, we can rest assured in the various trials that we go through, that we face, and maybe you're in one right now, we can be assured that He is for us. He is for you and for me. That very same one who said to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Amen? Amen. That's the one who is our advocate even today. Let's give thanks to Him for this, and let's ask God to give us this perspective in the midst of our trials.